Turn to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll just read down a few verses towards the end of the chapter, commencing at the verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, and commencing together to read from the verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we'll just bow in prayer and ask for God's help this evening. And you pray as well that the Lord would speak even to you. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious inspired word. We praise thee that we have it in our own language, that we can read it, and that we can understand it, Lord. We can seek thy help in meditating upon it. And we pray that even now as we come to thy precious word, and as we would seek to spend just a few moments considering the wonderful truths of prayer, we pray that thou wouldst draw near and give help from on high. O Lord, give me much help this evening, we pray, and apply thy precious word to the hearts of all gathered, for it is in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. As Paul brings this letter to the church at Thessalonica to a close, he brings to their attention a number of things. And the chapter, end of the chapter 4 and into the chapter 5, he deals with a number of things concerning the return of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes this letter to the church that is based in a large and populous and very flourishing city at the time, he draws their attention to the second coming. And then, as he finishes that, and with that in mind, and with that in the flow of the letter, and you can perhaps imagine, as we read even in the verse 27, that the epistle was to be read unto all the holy brethren, you can imagine that it was read through. And as they would have read through and read of the second coming of the Lord, they come then to this list. They come to a list of short exhortations that Paul brings and puts before them. And in my Bible, it's titled Various Exhortations, but really we have this list just of exhortations where he tells the people of God various things that they ought to do, that they ought to see in their Christian lives, that they ought to focus on, and that they ought to have in mind. And he does all this with eternity in view, and it reminds us as God's people that we always, as we go through our lives, as we go through our day-to-day life, we ought to go through with an eye to eternity, remembering that all that we come into contact with, remembering those that we spend our time with during the week, have an eternity to spend also. Yes, we know that when anyone dies, that is where they're plunged out into eternity. It's a phrase we often hear, we often use. And let us live with eternity in view, remembering that those who are out of Christ, if they go into that eternity lost without a Savior, they're lost for all of that eternity. That there is no change. That once death comes, there can be no change. Let us ever remember and live with eternity in view. Oh, most certainly, we have it in many occasions. We're reminded of eternity. We're reminded of things to come. Not only in Paul's writings. You'd notice in the verse number 13 of the previous chapter, the chapter 4, verse 13, Paul, this is really where he starts to speak of the latter days and last things. He says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And he speaks of those who have gone on, those who have gone on to glory. And he would not have the brethren ignorant of these things. He reminds them that there is an eternity. He reminds them to keep it in mind. Didn't Christ, aren't we even reminded in the Gospels as well of eternity? Reminded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, to watch and pray. Oh, how we ought to always, yes, have that eye to eternity, remembering these great truths. An encouragement even for the dear Christian as well, to know that there is an eternity, to know that one day for those who are saved and love the Lord will be with our Saviour, which is far better. What a tremendous, tremendous thing. But following on from this, we have this list of short exhortations, and we have one that we want to just focus in on this evening, and there are tremendous truths here in each one of them. And you could study them all in great depth, I've no doubt. But we're coming to the verse 17 tonight. One that is short, one that you should be able to learn. Sometimes we complain that we can't learn big, long passages of Scripture. Verses are very long for us to remember. Well, if you can't remember three words, that's very difficult. There's two words in the verse before. You could perhaps remember that. Rejoice evermore. That's good for the believers, each child of God. Rejoice in the great things of God, all that He's given us in our salvation, most particularly. But if you can stretch to three words and remember this, pray without ceasing. The verse 17, pray without ceasing. And what great truth and instruction that is. Even just for the child of God to remember every day of your life, pray without ceasing. And we just want to think of that one verse, really, and focus our thoughts around it this evening. And we've three short thoughts to think about as we come to this tonight. First of all, an exhortation to prayer. An exhortation to prayer. We just take the first word, pray. We have just a very simple putting forth of this word, pray. And to the child of God, surely even just that one word should evoke a response. It should evoke something within you, a thought within you, a connection to that word, something that you enjoy, something that we ought to enjoy, something that we ought to engage in and day out. Even driving home today, I was up in Belfast, and driving home, and I was thinking just of prayer at one point. Sometimes you can start to think, as long as you concentrate on the road, you can still think about other things. But I was thinking about the blessings we have in prayer. To be able to communicate with God. Us, ourselves, who are sinners, yes, at best, we're saved by God's grace. But what a privilege we have in being able to communicate with God, our Father. What wonderful blessings we have in our salvation. And while I was kind of thinking about how wonderful prayer was and thinking of other things, it suddenly struck me. And with somewhat of a harsh struckness, perhaps a rebuke in some ways. But what a responsibility we have to pray. In the wonderful blessing we have of prayer, what a responsibility we have to partake in that as often as we can. We'll think later on about the second phrase here that we have, without ceasing. But just very simply to pray. What responsibility lies upon us to use what God has given us? To use this great blessing. To take it and to pray. Oh, may that be something that we all do. Paul knew what it was to pray. He knew what it was to seek God's face. Surely Dr. Douglas has shown that over the week that has gone by when he focused on the prayers of Paul. We even have the inspired prayers of Paul recorded for us in Scripture. Oh, Paul certainly knew how to pray. He knew what it was to seek God's face. He was practiced in prayer. Think of Paul and Silas when they were in prison. Turn back there to Acts 16, if you will. And we have here the scene of Paul and Silas imprisoned, and I've no doubt it's a very familiar scene to you all. We have them locked in the prison cell. Verse 24 of Acts 16 makes it very clear that the picture of the prison cell, you could perhaps have it in your mind's eye. Verse 24, we have the jailer here, Acts 16, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Thrust them right in to that inner prison, the deepest, darkest dungeon, the cell, the innermost cell, that he could put them in, that they'd be kept and had their feet fast in the stocks, clamped down. But what did they do? Read on to the verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Oh, that was their testimony. Even there, in the deepest, darkest prison cell, they were praying unto God. Countless times we see Paul at prayer. You can read many occasions where he comes and he seeks God's face, and here we have one. And there was a great answer to that prayer. We even have the salvation of the jailer and all the wonderful things that God can do. We see Paul, one who was zealous himself for prayer, and he comes here then to instruct the Thessalonians. He comes to instruct them to pray. And that ought to be the burden of each and every child of God, to pray. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism and the larger catechism as well both contain the question, what is prayer? Surely a most important question for the child of God to know personally in the fact they partake in prayer, they have a practical experience in the answer, but perhaps also have a knowledge of what is behind it and what's talked about here. And in the larger catechism, there's only about three extra words than the shorter answer, so we'll go for the larger answer. And in that catechism it says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement for his mercies. Didn't we see that last week in the prayers of Paul, as Dr. Douglas took us through them? And that is simply what prayer is. Offering up of our desires unto God. Over in Psalm 62, verse 8, it says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. When you come to Selah in the Psalms, you know, to take the stop, to put the brakes on, as it were, to stop and to actually think about what has just been said. I can't remember who it was. I think it was at the convention years ago, but I do still remember it. They said, when you come to Selah, it's like saying, well, what do you think about that? What do you think about that? And that is true, isn't it? When we come here in this psalm, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. What blessing. Pour out your heart before him. That's what it is to pray. When it comes to thinking of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer, we have the picture there and that the idea of the groanings that cannot be uttered. Have you no words to pray? The hymn we sang earlier mentioned that. Have you no words to pray? Ah, think again. And you know, it is perhaps at those times when we have no words to pray. Perhaps at those times where all we can do is pour out our hearts before God. Those times where we can only but groan. That's when we ought to keep on praying. Pray all the more. Pray all the more. Offering of our desires unto God. In the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, That's really our merit. That's where we stand on prayer. We can only pray because we've Christ. And never lose sight of that. As Paul deals with various things in Thessalonians, he does talk of salvation. He brings that out also. And we need to get a clear eye and a clear focus on salvation and the wonderful work of God in it. And the work of Christ and all that he did on the cross of Calvary. And all the merits that we have because of what Christ did. The wonderful spirit of adoption that we have into the family of God. The many blessings that do flow from our salvation. Hold them before you day by day. Think upon them. The fact that we can come to God, we can claim, and we know for sure he's our Father. What blessing there is even just in that. And we come to him in Christ. We don't only come, when we come in Christ to him, we don't only just mention Christ's name in our prayers, and it's a good thing to do. It most certainly is. We know exactly who we're coming through and the means by which we come to God when we do that. We are publicly acknowledging it and accepting that we know we come in Christ's name. But we should also look to Christ as our strength in prayer. We look to Christ as our encouragement in prayer because we know that with Christ we have an assurance that our prayers are heard and our prayers are answered. We have an assurance that our prayers are accepted by God through Christ. That's why we come in Jesus' name. That's why we come in Christ's name, because we have assurance that we're accepted by God through Christ. And that's why we can draw. That's what should give us the strength. That's what should give us the urge and the zeal to be often in prayer. And let us ever seek God's face. Yes, we have prayer. We have an exhortation to prayer here. But we also have the exercise of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. These words, without ceasing, was a bit of a theme for Paul in 1 Thessalonians, in this letter to the church at Thessalonica, as he wrote. We have over there back in the chapter 1 and in the verse number 3, the exact same Greek words. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." What do we have Paul doing here? He's at prayer. Remembering, yes, fondly perhaps, most certainly. But if you look in the verse 2, it gives you the context to the verse, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Paul, he was one who prayed without ceasing himself. Over there, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we have again this thought, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Here we have Paul without ceasing thanking for the salvation of souls. Surely here he's in prayer once again. Surely he often prayed without ceasing, thanking God for those who are saved. We pray, we often pray for those who aren't saved. And we'll come to that in a moment. But do we pray and thank God for our own salvation and for the salvation of our close family, our friends, those who do know and love the Lord? Do we often thank the Lord for that? How important it is that we come without ceasing thanking God for all he has done. And then we have here 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, where he uses this phrase again, "Pray without ceasing." Why could Paul exhort the people? Why could he exhort them to exercise themselves in prayer without ceasing? Because he had done it himself. Not only had he done it himself, but he had experienced the blessings of it. He had experienced how it had benefited him. And Paul, as a caring pastor, was going to pass on this advice. He was going to pass on and encourage those at Thessalonica to pray, because they would know the same blessing as him. God certainly answers our prayer. Oh, in that thought of praying without ceasing, it's most needful for us to pray without ceasing. The idea of the word there, without ceasing, is really continuously. It has that phrase. And yes, practically, we cannot lock ourselves away in a room. We cannot be in one place all day long, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, praying. But can't we speak to the Lord at any time? Can't we pray at any time? Wasn't it said of Spurgeon, I can't remember exactly, but he wouldn't pray for more than 10 or 15 minutes, but he never went for more than 10 or 15 minutes without praying. You can figure that one out. But really the idea is we always have that constant communion with God. Let that ever be the part of our life. Prayer is to the Christian what oxygen really is like to life. Without oxygen, if you starve a human being, or if you starve a plant, perhaps, of oxygen, it will die. And in the Christian life, if you starve yourself of prayer, your Christian life will certainly take that turn down. Yes, we know that once someone is saved, they will never lose their salvation, and there is a glorious truth there. But in the Christian life, to live it to its full glory, to glorify Christ in your life, we need to be in prayer. How important it is. We always need to be in prayer, and we need to be in prayer without ceasing, because the devil is always about. He's always attacking that old adversary. He has not gone away. And he'll do all he can to stop you from praying. That's most certainly true. Recently, I've started to read Thomas Brooks, and he has a wonderful little book. It's called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And I've just in the first chapter, but I've been so encouraged and blessed already and challenged in many ways. It's wonderful. He writes beautifully also. But Satan has so many devices. Often we underestimate him, perhaps. Or we sometimes forget about him, perhaps. And that is very dangerous. We need to remember that he tries in all his deceivious ways, in all his deceitful and lying ways, he tries to stop God's people doing what God would have them do. You'd be surprised the ways he can work, the distractions he can set forth, those things that get in your way of coming out publicly to pray, those things that get in your way of setting aside the time in your own home to pray, the doubts that he drops in, the fears that he drops in, the thoughts of how can I be accepted before a holy God. We'll always remember, if he ever drops that one in, it's through Christ. Christ alone. Oh, he is angry when we pray. And perhaps that's because he sometimes recognizes the power of prayer more than we do. He knows its power. He knows that God is all powerful. Let us ever seek God's face. Oh, we need to be constant in prayer. We need to be in prayer without ceasing, because God's always attentive to the cries of his saints. Psalm number 10, verse 17 says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. The Lord, we can be sure and certain that God hears our prayers. We must pray on. Mother, pray on. Father, pray on. Pray on for your child. Pray on for your family member, your friend. And pray through. George Mueller, you'll all know the name, I'm sure. The man who started many orphanages did great work for God. he often saw very rapid answers to prayer. You'll know perhaps of the time that he woke up one morning, there was not enough money to buy food for the children in the orphanage. He could not provide the breakfast for them. And I've no doubt, I'll just very much summarize that morning, the baker had been troubled in his heart to bake bread for the orphanage. And so, as Mueller brought all the children into the kitchen, or to the dining room really, to eat, and he sat them down and he started to give thanks. He said, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat, for what thou art going to give us to eat." And as he had prayed that, the knock came to the door. And there was the baker with these fresh loaves of bread. And Mueller, he turned around, "Not only have we bread, but we have fresh bread. How the Lord, as we were thinking also, abundantly satisfies. He provides everything we need." And then a few seconds later, didn't the milkman come, because he had broken down and they had milk also that morning. How the Lord had blessed. But you know, Mueller had set aside time in 1844. He sat down in November 1844 and he said that he was going to pray faithfully for 5 friends every day. And he did. He prayed without ceasing every single day of his life for 5 men. After 18 months, the first man was saved. Time passed on, 5 more years before the second came to Christ. Another 6 years before the third came. And Mueller, he kept on praying for the other 2. And in 1897, 52 years after Mueller had started to pray, those 2 men were saved. Now, Mueller never saw that. He had gone on to glory. He never saw those 2 men saved. But God answered his prayer. So keep on praying. Because God does answer prayer. And that's why Paul says here, pray without ceasing. How often we get discouraged. How quickly we can get discouraged. Sometimes we can pray for someone or for something and we give up sometimes after a couple of attempts. That's not the exhortation here. Nowhere will you find that in Scripture. I can challenge you to point me to a verse that would say you can give up after trying once or twice. It says, pray without ceasing. Child of God, pray. Pray because God answers prayer. Oh, there's much more we could say, there's more we could consider, but pray on and pray through. And as we have this here, pray with eternity in view. Pray on for souls, that souls would come to Christ. We have the children's mission. We have this week that opportunity to witness to the boys and girls. Pray on. Pray for the anniversary mission that would come up. Pray for the seed that's been sown over the convention week, the week. Pray that God would move and that he would be glorified. If we think back to Paul and Silas, we thought of them earlier. What did God do? He answered their prayer. He moved. That was a quick answer to prayer, yes. He moved and he was glorified. But whether answer comes immediately or whether we just have to keep on praying, we can be sure, we can be certain that God will be ultimately glorified in whatever the outcome is. And what blessed peace we have in that, to come to the mercy seat. We'll get down to our time of prayer just.